following Sunday school session is part of our study in the book of Philemon. For more information, visit our website at www.graceprovidencechurch.org.
So what is this all about? Because I was pretty confused for a long time about this. So would somebody like to read this? I put 1 through 7, but it's only 1 through 3.
Yeah.
Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
I had, you see the spaces here? I had little things in here where it would do sound, but it didn't really work out that right. It would actually, there's a, on my my little black box, there's there's a Greek natural speaker who can pronounce the words for you.
Oh, wow.
So I was going to try that, but I don't think it comes through the speaker or anything like that. So that didn't really work. So I deleted it. That's why there's spaces in there. So let's see if we can get going here. So again, this, we're just going to do 1 through 3 because we have 2 weeks to do all of this. And I decided to break it down at that point. So Paul claims to have written this letter. And surprisingly, not many scholars seriously dispute that, which is kind of unusual, you know, because they dispute everything about everything. The Bible. But for some reason, they really don't seem to dispute this one too much. There are some, but not really any serious ones. So I have a question for you guys. Why do you think that the Pauline authorship is not disputed for Philemon?
The first five words?
Yeah, but it's like that in all of his, like Romans starts off with Paul, you know, well, apostle. And
if we go a little bit farther, he claims to have written it with his own hand.
Right. And, yeah, and I think he's done that in other books, too, as I recall. Yeah. I could be wrong.
Well, and the guy I was reading said there's nothing in the book that a plagiarist would be interested in. There's nothing here that anyone would want to claim responsibility for or falsify.
Hmm. Right, I think that's true.
In fact, I said in the intro, I said that if it were not for the content and the address, this is a personal letter, and we wouldn't even have it. It wouldn't even be in the Bible, but for the fact that he also includes Apphia and Archippus and the church that's there in Colossae.
That's good. Keep that letter on. I got another question about that, so okay. Keep that in mind.
I think there's an element to it that the liberals have things they want to attack.
Right.
And there isn't much of anything in here like that. There's no major doctrines.
Yes.
Right? There's no social implications that they would disagree with. Yeah. So I have a feeling that's what it is. They don't find anything particularly offensive in this.
Nothing they can use.
To them.
Right. I think those are really good points. Anybody else got any other ideas?
Are you fishing?
I'm fishing.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm fishing. Throwing out the bait. Can we get any other ideas?
We're not taking it then.
You're not taking the bait. You don't like it. Threw out the wrong stuff. Well, I was thinking that people or liberals or whatever use Philemon to shed negative light on the Bible and Christianity.
Oh yeah, good point.
So they, you know, why would they want to discount that when they're using it to? Those guys are a bunch of slave owners. You know, so. You hear politicians and stuff, I mean, bringing it up all the time, you know. And, yeah, that Christianity defends slavery and all that sort of stuff. So why would you want to discredit it when it's serving your purpose? So that might be another reason that people are doing that, are not disputing he wrote it. And it's a way to, you know, get back at Paul, too, to make him look less than he should.
He comes off pretty well in this.
I do too. I actually think he speaks negatively about slavery and that Christians should treat one another as equals. So
right.
They just don't get that.
No, they wouldn't get that, and they're going to look for every opportunity to discredit us. So, and I think that might be one reason why they don't try to attack him as the author in this book. It serves their purpose. So, right off the bat, Paul calls himself a prisoner, and it's in verse 1, it's also in verse 9 and verse 13. So three times in this book he calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and is most likely imprisoned in either Ephesus or Rome. Did you come up with that as well? Yeah. I found some people that were saying there were other places, but those are kind of like minor outliers, if you want to say.
Colossians and Philemon are pretty much accepted as prison epistles.
Like right.
Of Ephesians.
But they were delivered at the same time, right?
Yeah.
So by the same folks.
Yeah. And when we were in Ephesians, and when we were in Philippians, we talked about that fact that Paul was in prison, that the churches were supplying, you know, bringing things to him. He was sending out information.
Right.
So I don't think anybody around here ever doubted that it was the Roman imprisonment between
right.
60 and 62 when he was in house arrest there.
Right. So there were other imprisonments. There was one where he's
sure.
under house arrest, and then
Caesarea.
There were different imprisonments. So, but most all the scholars, I believe, kind of narrow it down to either Rome or Ephesus. So, why do you think Paul calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus here and not an apostle as he normally did?
He's in prison.
Okay, he was in prison, right? But he was in prison and other times and wrote things and didn't, you know, maybe necessarily call himself that.
Maybe to call the attention to the fact that he's in prison and a slave, in a sense, and he's about to bring that topic up with Philemon.
So he's kind of associating himself with Philemon
with
Onesimus in that way. Yeah, that's good.
But he always connects Christ to prison, because he is a prisoner for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And so the quote marks ought to really move over to the other side of Jesus, because...
Oh, you want this one to move over to
here? Yeah, because okay. he always identifies himself as a prisoner of Christ, not of the Roman Empire,
right.
not of the Ephesian city or whatever. He's a prisoner because of Christ.
Yeah, I put the quotes here because normally he'll say, I'm an apostle.
Yeah.
Of Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
So that's why I did it. But I agree with you. That's a good point. And I also agree with what you said, William. But I think also it's a personal letter, too. Mm-hmm. And it's written to, we think, Philemon, right? And Philemon knows Paul, right? Because we know that he's a convert of Paul. Mm-hmm. So he doesn't have to really, say, hey,
right.
I'm an apostle here. The other thing I think he's trying to do is he's kind of trying to minimize his authority here, because he's kind of pleading with Philemon to do these things, something that he wants him to do, and he's not, I don't think he's trying to ram it down his throat kind of thing. So he's being, kind.
Gentle,
yes.
For a while.
There are some books where the point of him being an apostle is part of the authority of the book. And he's making that point, like Galatians. He goes out of his way to say he's an apostle so that he's on equal footing with the other apostles who are coming in and sowing discord.
Right.
Whereas,
and there's other places where people are challenging his apostleship
flat
out. So he's asserting that, But here I don't think he needs to do that. And he's also, it's a personal letter, he doesn't need to do that. And also he's kind of trying to, play that on the down low in my personal opinion. So it's good discussion. The majority of scholars tend to lead towards Rome over Ephesus, as the location of his imprisonment and the point of origin for the letter, and actually the Colossians.
In Ephesus, he didn't have the liberty that he had during the Roman imprisonment. He wasn't there that long because he claimed Roman citizenship, and they bailed him out pretty darn quick.
Right.
So it's unlikely that he wrote all these letters, had the time. He's probably chained to the wall, so he didn't have any way to write. And he had a lot of liberty in the Roman imprisonment, the early imprisonment, because people came to visit him. They could bring him things. He had meetings. He preached in the house. It's much more likely he wrote the letters under those circumstances.
Okay. Anybody else got any thoughts on that? Okay, so if Paul wrote Philemon during his first Roman imprisonment, which is, I put imprisonment in quotes too, because he was renting his own place out, right? You know, mm-hmm. and he had people coming to him all the time. Yeah. And he was probably just chained to a guard. You know, he had, like you said, he had much more freedom. He was living in his own rented place and most likely chained to a guard. So that could have given him the freedom to do that. Why is the location of this letter important? I mean, just think about the whole letter and how it flows and what's going on with it, right? And then think about why would Ephesus versus, I mean, you mentioned it, but why Ephesus over Rome? What could be some other factors that might lead people to think it was in Ephesus instead of Rome?
Well, if it was Ephesus instead of Rome, it wouldn't have been that big of a deal to send Onesimus back. It would have been a relatively short journey, right? Because Ephesus and Colossae, maybe
100 miles.
Days.
A couple hundred miles.
Yeah.
Right.
100
miles, okay. Yeah.
By land, it's 1,000 plus to get to Rome.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And think about Onesimus, right? I mean, what is he?
There's a
slave on the run.
He's a runaway slave, right?
There's another reason why Rome makes more sense, and that is the imprisonment for Paul in Rome is 60 to 62 about.
Right.
And in the intro, I talked about the fact that two of the Greek historians reported an earthquake that happened in either 62 or 64 that destroyed Colossae.
Okay.
It destroyed Colossae, Laodicea, and Areopolis. They were completely gone, and only Laodicea and Areopolis were rebuilt. Colossae was never rebuilt.
Right.
So they say that either Paul didn't know about the earthquake, which means he had to have written it before, or the earthquake didn't happen till after.
Right.
Because one of the historians puts it at 61 or 62, and the other one puts it at 64. They're counting in Nero's reign. So it's 7th year of his reign or the 10th year of his reign. You know, when was the earthquake? But the earthquake took out Colossae. So either the letter arrived to the refugee camp where everybody went, a little village called Honos, which is still there in Turkey, or it hadn't happened yet.
That's a good point. Some of the guys I read were saying that, you know, he's a runaway slave. I mean, for him to run all the way 1,000 miles away to Rome is a long way to go. Especially when you might be captured, you know, you're a fugitive.
Yeah.
So they were thinking, well, maybe it was Ephesus because that's a lot closer. But the majority still leaned towards Rome. But I just wanted to bring that up as far as the distance, trying to think about the whole book and what's actually going on in context. What are we doing here?
You know? Well, Sproul said that Rome was the likely place to go because there were so many slaves in Rome that Onesimus could just disappear. It was the crowd, the large city was just a place to vanish.
Yeah, that's probably true today, too. That's probably true in our day and time, too.
And since the Ephesian church was probably so familiar with the Colossian church, he might have been recognized there, and somebody would have known who he was.
Yeah, that's a good point as well. I hadn't even considered that. So let's talk about the characters here a little bit. I'm going to kind of just try to give as much as I could find about the people that are listed in this book, this letter. So Philemon was most likely a resident of Colossae, right? Would you agree with that in your research?
Oh, sure.
Yeah. Now, the church may have met in his house.
Right.
But the way it's worded, it could have met in Archippus' house as well. Just if you read it.
Yeah.
Just reading it straight without doing any kind of analysis. Okay. It's a little confusing. So
my take on that is that the church was in Philemon's house. Epaphras is believed to have been the founder of that church, probably as a result of Paul's ministry in Ephesus.
Right.
So Epaphras, at the time this is written, he's with Paul in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
And he's in jail too. And Archippus apparently is the pastor or the person who is leading the church in Colossae in Epaphras' absence.
But is it Philemon's home?
But it seems to be in Philemon's home. That's later on in the book, he's going to tell Archippus, or this is in Colossians.
Archippus
should keep on with the ministry that he's been given. And I think that what that's talking about is somebody is filling in for Epaphras, who we believe to be the pastor of the church there, but he's in Rome with Paul.
The plot thickens.
Yeah, the plot thickens. Yeah.
Okay, and we know that he was a convert of Paul, as we see pretty clearly in verse 19. Paul says basically, hey, one of his points in his argument is, hey, you owe me your life here, you know. So gets a little pokey with them.
Yeah, so much for soft. Right?
Yeah, so much for soft. He's going to start poking him in the side a little bit later on. Philemon's name means affectionate one, which I thought was interesting. You know, this is the Greek word from the Greek word phileo, which we get, what city?
Philadelphia.
Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So, right? Not anymore.
Yeah. Or not.
His name means affectionate one. And if you, as you're reading through this really short book, you see a lot of love and beloved and all that kind of stuff in there. And Paul definitely, William and I were talking, Paul seems to be buttering him up a little bit here in the beginning. So, Paul calls him our beloved one. I looked it up in the Greek, and the word brother is not in there. It's most of the translations I say our beloved brother, but that's just inserted in there. It could, you know, there's nothing wrong with putting that in there. But the Greek technically says our beloved one. So Paul loves this guy. He has a lot of affection for him. He calls him beloved. Paul also calls Philemon a fellow worker, and that's a compound Greek word from soon and ergon. So soon means with, and ergon means work. So work with somebody.
Synergy.
Yeah, synergy. And we get our word ergonomics from this word ergon. So, you know, when you're the guy comes along at work and is looking at how you're sitting and where your computer monitor height is and all that stuff. He's doing ergonomics, and that comes from ergon. I just thought that I'd throw that in there. And the last thing that we know about him is that he was a slave owner. So definitely, dun, 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 you know, he was a slave owner.
But everybody that could be was.
Pretty much in that time was, yeah. I mean, we tend to take our current situation and also looking back through our history to form conclusions about this, and those conclusions may not actually be fair for those people of that time and in those circumstances.
Everybody who had any money was a slave owner.
Yeah.
Yeah, we talked a lot about, in fact, in the intro I did the history of slavery. We went all the way back and we talked about the different types of slavery, the debt slavery, the war prisoner slavery, all of that, and brought it all the way up into what everybody thinks slavery is a Western European invention that America was involved in from 1619, and that it was only racially motivated. But we talked about the fact that 1.5 million Christians were enslaved by Muslims well before any slaves landed in America.
Yeah, I agree with that, and I'm glad I didn't put all that stuff in here. I was kind of suspicious that you included that. And
well, William wanted me to set it up,
right?
Tee it up. So
he did. Okay.
I tried to stay off the book altogether and just get with the background.
Okay, so the other person we have in here is Appia, and the most I could find is that it was a frequent name in Western Asia Minor. It was a common name, you know. It was listed a lot. Paul calls her the sister. There's a definite article in front of there. Not a sister, but the sister. I don't know what is there's any significance of that whatsoever. Mm-hmm. But he calls her the sister. She could have been the wife of Philemon. Or she could have been possibly Archippus, his wife. Or she could have been not married at all. Or she could have been somebody else's wife. It's really not clear from the text. I mean, we would just be assuming, you know, based on word order or whatever. It's really not clear. So I'm not sure why she's included. I'm assuming she's somebody's wife, but that's just an assumption. And then you got Archippus is called our fellow soldier. And that Greek, it says, in our literature, only figurative of those who devote themselves to the service of the gospel. It's used as a term of honor. All right. And Paul really only uses it twice elsewhere, and he's talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus. So those are the only other two times.
So Philemon he calls a fellow worker, but Archippus he calls a fellow soldier.
Mm-hmm. Fellow soldier, yeah. And
that adds credence to the fact that he's the pastor now, or the assistant pastor in the church.
Well, we learn from Colossians, this is the verse you're talking about, Colossians 4:17, that Archippus was a minister. So somebody want to read this bold part down here for me?
Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it.
Yeah, and he says very similar things to Timothy. When he, you know, you read 1 and 2 Timothy, he says very similar things to Timothy. And then he also calls Timothy fellow soldier. So, possibly, you know, there's a fellow worker, and then there's a fellow soldier. You know, maybe that's a higher level in Paul's mind. I'm not sure. But it definitely seems to be a badge of honor
and
to be called.
Epaphroditus may have been the minister in Philippi.
Okay.
Because he's gone to visit Paul in Rome as well.
Yep.
Although he's not mentioned here as being with him. He may have gone back already or whatever.
And there's a whole list of folks at the end that are with Paul that he includes, mm-hmm. and I don't remember everybody now because that wasn't my section.
Oh, I'll be listing them when I get there.
But I didn't want to step on anybody's toes, so.
We're going to have to. This book is so short.
It's pretty short, yeah. Okay, and this may indicate that the church may very well have met in the house of Archippus mm-hmm. and not Philemon. Again, but it's not clear. We don't really know. It doesn't really matter that much as far as what's going on with the rest of the book, but it's an interesting fact to figure out, you know, maybe whose house it was and whose wife that was, or if she was married, or, you know, we just really don't know. Okay, now part of Paul's greeting, he says that Timothy, and he says, you know, Paul, prisoner of the Lord, and Timothy. So he includes Timothy in that. So Timothy was with them. But there were also the other people that were with him at the end, verses 23 and 24. So Paul does have, as normal, people with him, ministering to him. We know that from Colossians 4:7-9, that both the letter to Colossae and the letter to Philemon were delivered by Tychicus and Onesimus. So it tells us very clearly that they delivered the letters. So why do you think Paul sent Tychicus and Onesimus back together and not just Onesimus?
Keep an eye on him?
Maybe.
Encourage him?
Maybe. I mean, yeah, you know.
Safer to go in pairs?
Maybe. Safer to go in pairs. Well, he's got some important letters, right?
Come back and then report back to Paul how the church was doing in Colossae.
Right, maybe. There's a lot of reasons.
Tychicus also delivered the Ephesians letter. So he seems to be the mailman.
Seems to be, yeah.
In the intro, we talked about the fact that Epaphras, when he went to Rome, had to tell Paul that there was real problems in the church at Colossae. They had this syncretism going on with there was an angel cult that was centered in Colossae. And the angel cult venerated Michael, the archangel. They were worshiping angels. We went through this whole thing about how Israel got into worshiping the host of heaven, which became the angelic hierarchy that was developed. And so Epaphras was there to tell Paul, we've got this problem. So maybe Tychicus is going back with Onesimus to kind of sort this out.
Yeah, maybe. I mean,
and in Colossians it says, don't let anybody distract you by making you this asceticism or worshiping angels.
Right, yes.
It kind of clarifies
that
in the book of Colossians.
Yes. Yeah. So he sends them both, and there's probably a lot of good reasons for that. Mm-hmm. He didn't want Onesimus to change his mind. You know, he's got some valuable things that he's delivering. He's delivering a letter to Colossians. Yeah. He wants them to go back, you know. Yeah. So probably part of it was to keep an eye on Onesimus.
He could be
two by two.
He could be. And it, you know, it was dangerous traveling in those times. Very dangerous. So, in Acts 24, we see that Tychicus was with Paul in his journey through Greece. So
he's a seasoned traveler.
He's been with it. So would somebody like to read this verse here in the bold there for me, please? You can see that? It should be bold enough. Anybody?
And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Vipers,
okay.
and by Archdotrius. Boy,
I
it's about
a challenge. Yeah, yeah, that's why I didn't want to read this.
Somebody has better English than I do.
And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, I don't know how to pronounce that, and Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. So you can find Tychicus, you know, around in different places. And he was definitely a companion of Paul, a regular companion. And they probably had some stories to tell, I'm sure. We also know that Tychicus was with Paul when he wrote the letters that he delivered. Right? So, I mean, at some point, I mean, he may not have been there at exactly the same point when he was writing them, but at some point, Paul gave him the letters and to deliver. So we know that he came from Rome, most likely, and delivered these letters. In Ephesians 6:21, Paul refers to Tychicus as the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. So he has a lot of confidence in this guy. Obviously, he trusts him. And we can see that that's well-founded because obviously these things got to where they were supposed to go. He delivered Onesimus and the letters, and that's how we got him. So he was a faithful guy, actually. Okay. Now, I put seems with underline here because it seems to be written to Philemon since he is mentioned first in the list. And that's sort of traditional, you know, the way they wrote in the ancient times. But if we read it today, we might be a little confused about that. Here's a quote from D.J. Moo. Would somebody like to read that for me, please?
The fact that Paul mentions Philemon's name first is very significant. But more significant is the fact that all the second-person pronouns and verbal forms in verses 4 through 22 and 23 through 24 are singular.
So the yous and they're all singular. And then all the verb forms are singular. So when he's talking to you or to Tick. So Moo's making the point here that it's written to one person and not necessarily those four entities that we're going to talk about here. But the letter is also.
So it needs to be one of those people.
It appears to be one of those people. And it's most likely Philemon because he's the first one that's mentioned. And that the other ones were kind of like also rans, you know? Sure. And actually, the Greek in the and word is kai, so it could be and or it could be also. So you could translate it, you know, to Philemon, also Apphia, also. So it could be translated that way. So, and it's also addressed to the church in your house. So we're thinking it's Philemon's house, but
which would imply the intention that it be read in the church.
Yeah.
And this could be an attempt by Paul to make it a church issue, which would help Philemon to come up with his decision, right?
Yes, yes. He's poking him again.
Well, if the letter was delivered only to Philemon and he read all this and said, well, I'm not telling anybody about it, if he took an attitude.
Right.
But Paul, I think, is giving it every opportunity to be shared openly in the congregation and have it be a bit of a church matter.
Yeah. So you just answered my question. Why does Paul include these others in his greeting? Mm-hmm. Well, it's a fishing, and you guys are catching it this time.
This time.
But you're right. That's what I think. I think Paul is making sure that there's every opportunity for him to do what he considers is the right thing to do. Mm-hmm. So, okay, so I'll ask this question again. Where does the church meet? I mean, if you read your scripture, what do you think?
Philemon's house.
You think it's Philemon's house?
Well, Philemon owned slaves, which means he was a man of means,
right?
Which means he probably had a house that was larger than most people's houses.
The money somewhere.
If you needed servants.
Right.
And it would be big enough for the church to meet in it. I mean, there's no reason not to believe that.
Right.
But there's no proof that that's the case.
Right.
There's no proof that the letter ever got to Philemon or that Onesimus got back to Philemon. And if the earthquake destroyed the house, where did the church go and who was meeting where? So those are things we don't need to ponder, really. The Lord hasn't laid those out for us.
Yeah, but I'm just looking at the way that it's written, and I'm sure it was very clear to them in their day, obviously. But to us, it's a little it's a little murky. But I do think that it was... Most likely,
can the Greek scholars help us with word order and emphasis and subtle things like that? I mean,
I tried to find something like that, and I really couldn't. You know, I really couldn't find it. You know, the only thing I came up with word order was that Paul mentions Philemon first.
Sure.
So that typically means that's who it's written to.
Oh, exactly.
So
plus, he's the only one that had anything to do with Onesimus directly, and why would you write to somebody else about
whoever the personal pronoun is listed to had the thing to do with Onesimus. Whoever's house the church was in had something to do with Onesimus. We just don't know whether it's Philemon for sure or Archippus or even the sister.
Yeah, we pretty much think that it's Philemon. So
it's
just we can't put our thumb on it.
Close enough.
They would have certainly known. Okay. So most Christians have never studied Philemon, right? I mean, I've never studied it. I've read it a few times, but I've never really studied it. Many have never heard it taught or preached, right? It's short in the New Testament. Only 2nd and 3rd John are shorter, right? It's private, addressed to a fellow worker, but in his private capacity, right? And it's obscure, and scholars are not quite sure just what it's about. So no wonder it suffers from neglect. So, you know, this is actually very unusual that we would study this book. I mean, has anybody ever heard preaching on Philemon? Ed, have you preached on Philemon?
No, I never have. I've used it as an illustration when talking about justification and the imputation of righteousness because of what he says about that. Charge that to my account.
If
he owes you anything, charge that to my account.
Oh, that's interesting. That's very interesting. We're going to get into that.
We'll go there.
We're going there.
I'm going all over that later.
We're going there this morning. Okay, just to let you know. But I've never heard anybody preach on Philemon. But maybe have you ever heard anybody teach? Or you have? Really? I've never
had. I actually have a few notes
in my
Bible.
Really? Wow. Nice. I should have asked you. So, what are some of the possible interpretations of the letter? I looked around, and there's people that interpret this thing differently. They see it from at least four major different ways. So I'm going to list the four possibilities that I would consider sort of major here. So, number one, Philemon and Onesimus are physical brothers. They're actually blood brothers and who have fallen out. So they had a little tiff, okay? And it's Paul who's trying to reconcile the two brothers. Now, in this scenario, the word brothers, when he talks about brothers a couple of times, that's to be taken very literally, okay? And the word slave is to be taken figuratively. Okay, that's how this one. So, anybody see any problems with this scenario here? Mm-hmm. No?
Yeah, that's good. A few lessons ago, we talked about the fact that one of the things that got you rewards in heaven and in earth were reconciling two people together. So, if you took on to yourself to reconcile two other people, that ranked really high. Honoring father and mother was number one on that list. And then there were four things, if you'll remember, that we talked about. And one of those was reconciling a brother. The last one was learning the law. And this was in the Hebrew culture.
Okay. Okay, so this is... To me, I don't see this one as a high possibility, personally.
I have two problems with it.
Yeah.
Hermeneutically, what would be the reason that you would take the word brother literally and the word slave figuratively? I mean, if there isn't some indication of the text why you would do that,
right?
then you would have to apply that universally, and that doesn't make sense.
Yeah, to me, this one seems forced onto the text. Yeah. That's what I see.
In the Greek, is there another word for physical brothers versus spiritual brothers?
No, that's brother and brother. Brother, I mean, brother. That's where you get an argument. I've gotten into many arguments with Catholics, and they, you know, I'm like, well, Jesus had brothers, and they're, oh, no, those are spiritual brothers. And he had sisters. No, those are spiritual sisters.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, and because there is no, it's brother. It means brother. I mean, it's what it is, you know. So, so that, I wish there was, but there's not.
So it's context.
It's context. Yeah. It's really, it's context. You know, I knew that Catholics tell me, oh, that those are cousins or whatever. No. You know, it's pretty clear. So the second one is Philemon and the church sent Onesimus as an emissary to minister to Paul. So Philemon and the church sent Onesimus over there to go minister to Paul.
To take him some stuff, right?
Yeah. But whatever. Okay, yeah. What do you see with maybe problems with this one?
Well, there would be no conflict.
The text just refutes that to begin with.
Right. Well, think about, if you look in lower in the text, I think it's lower on in the text, and maybe, I don't know who has that, but Onesimus is like a useless slave. I mean, he's a runaway, right?
Sort of.
And he's called useless by Paul, right? So why would they send a useless slave to minister to Paul?
And an unconverted slave.
And an unconverted slave.
Paul bore him the faith.
Yeah. So why would they do that? So to me, this one doesn't make logical sense. The other one seems forced. This one doesn't make logical sense. Then the third one is the one that, which is like the traditional view, that Onesimus is a runaway slave that Paul converted and sent back to Philemon. Right. So. But there could be some problems with this one as well, interpretation. I mean, some people are saying, wow, it's pretty coincidental that, you know, this slave ran all the way to Rome and he happens to run into Paul. I personally don't believe in coincidences myself. I think God rules everything. So for me, that's not a problem. It is a long way to go, 1,000 miles, you know. And if he was just running away, you know, that would be God's providence that he ran into Paul. Absolutely. There might be some issues with that for some folks. And then there's one other view.
Ooh. Hey, before you do that one, number two actually has some merit in the sense that if Onesimus was Philemon's slave, it's not unreasonable to think he sent him to go take stuff to Paul.
Yeah, that's true.
Other people couldn't just get up and go, but a slave could be told go.
Yeah, but they're saying that they sent him to minister to Paul. I mean, taking stuff, you know, is one thing.
Yeah.
Ministering to him is another thing.
So, right.
I mean, maybe we're you know, splitting hairs here. I don't know. But then the last one, and this one's kind of interesting to me, is Onesimus fled to Paul, not as a runaway, looking for freedom, but seeking Paul to help mediate between himself and Philemon. Now, this is more of a modern theory.
Yeah.
So, there apparently, and I looked all over the internet, I couldn't find anything, but...
Labor dispute.
Apparently, there was some, like, rule or law that had to go on with Roman slavery, where if a slave and a master had a dispute, they could seek out a mediator to mediate that dispute and help out.
Eventually, slaves in the Roman system had the ability to go to court.
Ah, okay.
Yeah, not at first, but eventually they were given certain rights.
Hmm. So he wasn't going as a runaway, but he was seeking this mediation, and apparently that was could have been legitimate in that time. I couldn't verify it for sure. I mean, I found a book, but that thing was I wasn't going to read through that old book to try to find it. So it's a possibility, and it kind of fits in with the text, and kind of fits in. With a little bit about other things that we're going to say later on. So you got your four basic ones. For me, I'm personally throwing out one and two. And I'm probably more holding to number three, the traditional view. But this one kind of has a little appeal to me.
It doesn't harm the facts.
There's some problems. There could be some problems with this one as well. I mean, think about it. Onesimus probably knew Paul, right? And he probably knew that he and Philemon were friends and that they had a good relationship. And so maybe he's thinking, I'm just going to go over there Sure. 1,000 miles is a long way to go, but, you know, maybe that's what...
Well, Epaphras had gone before.
Right.
And he knew Epaphras.
Right. So, anyway, let's see if we can move on here. So, we know who wrote the letter. That's pretty clear, right? And we know to whom it was written, right? We believe it's Philemon. So then what is the purpose of this letter? And your guys are reading it. Why? Yeah.
I'm just
going to
read you my note here in my Bible.
Okay. I should ask my wife.
No.
Save myself a lot of time.
No. I wrote the note, so it's not that it was divinely inspired. Jesus basically shows Jesus' rule of lordship over every part of a believer's life.
Okay.
He cares about all things.
He does. You're right, he does. He cares about all things. Yeah. William, what do you think was the purpose of this letter?
I was thinking along the same lines that it's Paul applying the gospel to a life situation. So if you've been forgiven and put on the common ground at the foot of the cross, and so is somebody over here, you are on the same level. You're no longer in some strata in society. You're now brethren in Christ, and it puts you in a totally different relationship because of what Christ did for you.
Yeah, elsewhere, Paul says there's no more, you know, Greek or Jew, right. Male or female, bond or free, right? So that would tie into that. This.
I also have another note that says equality in Christ.
Yeah.
I don't know why no one's preached on this before, but Pastor, this may help a little. If we substitute God the Father for Philemon,
mm-hmm.
Jesus for Paul, and put yourself in as Onesimus, it preaches itself.
Huh. Interesting.
I mean, Gill found that, Calvin found that, Sproul found that. But not in sermons, in commentaries. But why they haven't put that together, I mean, there's your 3 points, and the poem is easy to come by.
3 points, start off with a joke. 3 points and a poem, right? That's, yeah. You got a sermon right there, right? Okay. All right, this is from Moo. Again, I liked a lot of things that he had to say. The delicacy with which Paul writes to Philemon not only makes it difficult to be sure about the circumstances behind it, it also makes it hard to be sure just what Paul's purpose is in writing really is. So Paul's being very delicate, and so it kind of clouds the issue a little bit for us. As Barclay notes, the letter is skillfully designed to constrain Philemon to accept Paul's request, and yet at the same time it is extremely unclear what precisely Paul is requesting. So it kind of reminds me of Thessalonians, when Paul is talking to them in sort of like a code, when he's talking about the man of sin. He knows this letter is going to be read publicly, so he doesn't really want to identify mm-hmm. him personally, you know, proclaim it publicly. So he kind of, remember when I was with you, I talked about these things. So he kind of talks in a little bit of code. So it probably made perfect sense to them at the time, but it's a little cloudy for us. And then with the exception of verse 17, where Paul commands Philemon, and actually he actually commands him to receive Onesimus as he would welcome himself or Paul. Mm-hmm. So that's really the only command that we see that I could find in the whole short letter. By the way, Onesimus means useful.
Mm-hmm.
That's what his name means. So it's sort of a play on words when Paul says he's talking about the useless slave,
yes.
And now he has his name useful. And that kind of made me think. Paul had his name changed from Saul to Paul, right? Peter had his name changed, right, by Jesus. Is it possible that Onesimus had his name changed by Paul? I don't know. Naming in that culture, naming someone was a big deal.
Well, how would Philemon know who he was?
Maybe. That's a good point.
Some said it was a fairly common name among slaves.
Yeah, it was. It was a fairly common name. I did find that. But it's interesting. And maybe that's just all in the providence of God of how this all works out. So again, I ask you, what is the purpose of this letter? Do we have any other comments on it? Because I'm going to tell you what I think.
Well, that's what we're looking for.
Yeah. So,
what I thought of, and just listening back to kind of some things Jim said last week, Jews were not allowed to enslave other Jews.
No.
And I think there may be a theological point that Paul's making here, is if he's your brother in Christ, you may not have him as a slave. I mean, maybe a hearkening to the Old Testament
right.
with a a New Testament application.
But he's not telling him that directly.
Not directly.
Other than he says, receive him as you would receive me.
No longer as a slave.
No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, is right. What he says. So I don't want to step on anybody's toes.
Yeah, that. Yeah. But you asked what the purpose of letter is. One thought.
Why is it even included in the canon of the scripture?
Because it's the redemption story told in a letter.
Okay. All right. Okay. I like that.
That's why we've got it.
Yeah. So this is what I think. And this came, and I didn't get it from Calvin or anybody. This came to me in the shower, which I do, you can ask Calvin. I do my best thinking in the shower for some reason. I think it's the hot water kind of getting the brain cells going on top of the
actual voice.
This is a clean Eugene.
This is a clean Eugene. All the sins washed away, apparently. So, I think it's an allegory or Paul's example of a living parable, and I think this goes exactly with what you're saying. God the Father is represented by the slave owner, Philemon. Jesus is the mediator, represented by Paul. We are the useless slaves running away from our master, who are transformed by the grace of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. See, no coincidences, right? We are reconciled to the Master, receiving salvation through the work efforts of our mediator. And we become useful slaves, returned by the mediator to the Master, where we live with him forever. And there was just like certain words in there that just kind of clued me. I was just sitting there thinking about this. And basically, I came up with the same conclusion Jim came with, is that this is like a life lesson for us. This is the gospel presented to us in this letter about Philemon and his runaway slave. I mean, you think about it.
Amen.
You know, I was running away from God as fast as I could, you know. 1,000 miles is not a problem for me. I'm running as far away as I could get, you know. And then the mediator comes and finds me and then converts me, makes me a useful slave, and then brings me back to my master, who I shall live with forever. And I think those words in there, that just kind of led me to believe that this might be the reason that the book is there. I mean, is that how you preach your sermon, sort of? Or?
No, I didn't carry it that far. It is beautiful.
Yeah.
So you could see this as the intercession of the high priest, mm-hmm. Lord Jesus Christ, yeah. His intercession to the Father to receive this lost sinner previously.
Right.
Wow.
Yeah. So you can really add to this a lot in order to illustrate the gospel. Sorry. Wonderful.
Yeah, so I mean, and once that thought occurred to me, I was like, wow, okay, but before this book didn't make any sense to me. I couldn't understand, you know, why is it even in the canon? You know, I mean, what good is it for us? And I was like, wow. So, but then, like I said, it just kind of dawned on me that, well, you know, maybe there's a hit. First, I started thinking that maybe this has something to do with, like, Paul, and then I was like, well, no, I think it's different, and that's when I came to this conclusion here. So, I think it is now, I think it's a beautiful example of redemption and if you think about it, Jesus presents us to the Father as perfectly clean, you know, as perfectly useful. And because of Jesus presenting us to the Father, we're accepted by the Father.
Amen.
You know, and we're not just slaves, but we're now more than slaves. We're, you know, we're part of the family of God. And so I think it's a beautiful illustration of that. And then this is the last point we're going to talk about, this, the last verse. Then Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a normal, standard greeting for Paul. I looked them all up. It's Romans 1:7, 1 Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:2, Galatians 1:3, Ephesians 1:2, Philippians 1:2, Colossians 1:2, 1 Thessalonians, I could say that. Titus 1:4 and Philippians 3. So it's in a lot of places. This is a very common greeting. Peter also uses it, maybe in some different forms or other. So it's a very common greeting in the first century. Just wanted to talk about this peace has been established by God through the word of his Son. Ephesians 2:4, and so it is appropriate that Paul traces the source of both this peace and grace to God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This, too, is the common pattern of Paul's salutations and implies that Paul puts Christ on the same level with God the Father. So there's an equality there. There's a teaching in that. Grace and peace are at the center of the gospel, and I believe like this is an example of the gospel. Grace is the Greek word is charis, and that which one grants to another, the action of one who volunteers to do something not otherwise obligatory. That's from BDAG. So it's unmerited favor. That's what grace is. In Christian epistolary literature from the time of Paul, charis is found with the sense of divine favor. That's again from BDAG. Now the word for peace is a reine, and it's a state of concord, harmony, well-being, and peace. And then this is again from Mu. Peace, on the other hand, has deeper Old Testament roots used by the prophets as a way of summarizing the universal well-being, or shalom, that God would establish in the last days. See Isaiah 52:7, 55. You guys should check these verses out, 52:7, 55:12, in your own. We're kind of running short here, so I'm going to stop. But look at those passages. Talks about the peace of God. It's beautiful.
Thank you for joining us and listening to this Sunday school session on the Book of Philemon. For more information, visit our website at www.graceprovidencechurch.org.